Brothers and sisters, I'd like to begin our consideration this morning by turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where we read of the Apostle Paul's description of the Ecclesia of Christ. He describes her here in terms of being a pure virgin, keeping herself to be presented to her husband at the appropriate time. So we read in verse 2 then of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." But then we read of the fear of the Apostle Paul in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So here we have the Apostle Paul's desire that the Ecclesia might be a pure, chaste virgin to be presented to her husband in due course, but yet his fear is that she should become corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. And if you turn over to the book of Revelation and chapter 17, we find that that is indeed what took place, that the Ecclesia did corrupt herself ultimately and become no longer a chaste virgin but a harlot and a mother of harlots. And so Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, it says there, "Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And so we find then the Ecclesia of God being described in two terms, as being a faithful, pure, chaste virgin, but also having corrupted herself as being a mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, no longer the true Ecclesia of Christ, but a corrupted version, as it were, of the Ecclesia, a combination of truth and error, mostly error, drunk in verse 6 with the blood of the martyrs as she persecuted the true believers. Now, when it comes to the book of Proverbs that we've just started reading together in our daily readings, in Proverbs chapter 1, we have these two women being described here, the faithful woman, the faithful virgin, and the harlot, and the corrupted harlot. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation is to consider these two women, as it were, as they appear in the book of Proverbs, that we might learn from the example of faithfulness, and that we might also look at the example of unbelief, those who refused the call of wisdom and chose instead to follow the ways of the harlot. So, turning then to Proverbs in chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, we read there in verse 22 of Proverbs' appeal to the simple, as we might put it. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20 for context. "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets." So here is the faithful virgin, Wisdom. It's spoken of as being a woman crying out in the streets. "She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their fools, in the scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." And so here there's a situation where the simple ones love simplicity, and they don't want to progress to wisdom. But the way in which they can progress to wisdom is to embrace knowledge, because it says here, "How long would the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" So they loved simplicity, they hated knowledge. But of course, what they should have done is to embrace knowledge and to love the wisdom that comes therefrom. And if you turn over to Psalm 19, we have the secret here of obtaining wisdom through knowledge. It's the knowledge of the Word of God. Psalm 19 and verse 2. Psalm 19 and verse 2, we read there, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night stirreth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard." And so here we have the proclamation of knowledge. And it says that there's no speech nor language, their voice is not heard. And if you look at the book of Acts, which we're not going to look at the moment, and the book of Acts tells us that this is referring to the preaching of the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And so the preaching of the apostles went out transcending all language barriers, so that the world ultimately had received the preaching of the truth. And we read of the effect of the knowledge of the law in verse 7. The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. And we live in an age when to do Bible study is something which is almost scorned. We have this reference of head knowledge, and we're told that we mustn't seek after head knowledge, but we must seek after to do the things of the truth instead, as if it's an either-or process. In actual fact, the only way you can get knowledge is to get it into your head. That's by definition. And what we need to do is to have that knowledge of the truth in order that we might then apply it. It's not a question of either-or, either have knowledge or enact the truth. We need to have that knowledge of the truth. We need to know what the Lord requires of us in order that we can enact it. And the law of God is able to convert our soul, it says in verse 7, making wise the simple. And so the simple then must seek after the way of wisdom in order that we might achieve that principle of wisdom. Well, turning back then to Proverbs in chapter 1, we have this proclamation of wisdom in verse 21. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth a word, saying, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity?" And the scorners delight in their knowledge, scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So she is there at the chief place of concourse, or the head place of gathering, as another translation has it, in the openings of the gates. She's there, speaking forth her words. And if you look over to Proverbs in chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 3, it says there, "She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of my wine, which I have mingled." And so the cry of wisdom then is something that's performed by her maidens, which she sent forth to preach, as it were, to preach the word of truth, to preach the wisdom that comes from the understanding the word. And that's interesting, because if you turn over to Matthew chapter 22, we have a parable here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 22 is the parable of the marriage supper. And we read in verse 2 of Matthew 22, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to them that were bidden to the wedding, and they were not come." So just as wisdom sent out his servants into the cities, so here the king has sent out his servants to invite the participants to the wedding. They refused to come, it says. And then we find in verse five, "They made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." So instead of listening to the invitation and turning aside to hear the words of wisdom and to participate in the marriage supper, we find that what happens, that they made light of it. They despised it. The word despise means to make light of something, and they despised it. They made light of it. And it went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the consequence was, in verse 7, "When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city." And then the invitation went out to others in verse 9, "Go therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And so we find that the cry of wisdom went out in Proverbs in chapter 1, and it was scorned. It was set at naught in verse 24. "And because I called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded me, set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." Then it says in verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. And then it says, you shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And so it is that in AD 70, because of the setting at naught of the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And it was made desolate, as the fear of the Jews came upon them as a whirlwind. Distress and anguish came upon them. It's just interesting to note, while in Matthew 22, it just turned over to Matthew chapter 25, just a couple of chapters further along here. Chapter 25, we read of the wise virgins, and this is part of the theme that we're looking at in Proverbs. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. So you've got wisdom and folly here, just as you've got described in Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom and then the cry of folly. And we find that what happens is that in verse 4, they went out to meet their bridegroom, and some were prepared and some weren't. Verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. And some were prepared and some weren't. And some had their lights dimming and they're going out, and others had their lights burning brightly, the foolish and the wise. And it's interesting to compare this with Proverbs in chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, we read there in verse 20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. And so he got this parable of the wise and the foolish. The wise had oil in their dwellings and treasure in their dwellings, but the foolish virgins spent it up and they didn't replenish it. They didn't have a reservoir on which to draw on at the appointed time. Well, turning back to Proverbs chapter 1 then, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24, it says there, because I have called and ye refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. So the cry of wisdom went out and it was refused. Now just another couple of passages here. Luke chapter 14, we already looked at Matthew chapter 22. In Luke chapter 14, we read here of a similar parable. It's not quite the same, but it's a similar parable of a great supper this time. In verse 16, he said unto him, the certain man made a great supper and bade many. So it's an invitation to the supper this time. And we read in verse 18 that they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And notice, everybody's got a reason why not to go. It's easy to find a reason why not to do something in the truth. The call of wisdom goes out to us, but it's very easy for us to come to a reason, and perhaps a legitimate reason as well, as to why we can't go and listen to the cry of wisdom. And that's what they were doing here. They made excuse, they refused the invitation that was made to them. And so turning over to Hebrews in chapter 12. This is the language of Proverbs chapter 1 now. Hebrews and chapter 12 and verse 25. It says there, see ye that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped who refused him that spake on earth, if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? whose voice then shook the earth, but now as he promised, saying, yet once more will I shake the earth only, but also heaven. And so we should not refuse him that speaketh to us, and we must rather listen to it and embrace the hope that we've been given, and to partake of the invitation to the supper, that we might feast upon spiritual things in that time to come, when the marriage supper of the Lamb should be upon us, and when we should be presented as a chaste virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ in that day at the marriage supper, or before the marriage supper. Well, turning on over to Proverbs again, Proverbs chapter 9 this time. Again, we still have this theme of the wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. We read of this invitation to feed upon bread and wine. Here is the great feast that wisdom hath prepared. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom filled her beast, she has mingled her wine, she has furnished the table, she has sent forth her maiden, she crieth upon the highest places of the city, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of my wine, which I have mingled. And so here is this aspect then of the invitation to feast upon bread and wine. And the bread and wine, of course, are symbols of fellowship. We come together each Sunday to partake of bread and wine in fellowship together, representing the sacrifice of Christ, the memorial meeting, as it were, as we call it. And you just keep your finger there and turn back to chapter 4 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 17, we have a contrast here. This is the way of folly again. This is those who turn away from wisdom. In verse 17, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. What a difference here to the meeting that we have, the memorial meeting where we remember the sacrifice of Christ and the way appointed. And so we read in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 5, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. And so that's the appeal of wisdom then, is to forsake the foolish and to go in the way of understanding. And so we've got reference then to the way. Again, if you turn to Proverbs in chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 11, we've got this aspect of the way. Proverbs chapter 4 verses 10 to 19 is all about the way. Which way are we going to walk in? Verse 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in right paths. Again in verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. So there are two ways then. There is the way of wisdom, and there is a path and the way of the wicked. And that's something that our Lord Jesus Christ picks up, of course, in Matthew chapter 7, where he describes to us that there are two ways upon which a man may walk. And what Jesus does here, Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7 verse 13, what the Lord Jesus Christ does, divide the whole of humanity into two groups, those who are walking along the way of life, and those who are walking along a broad way that leads to destruction. So Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, enter ye in a straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So here's the broad way then. This is the way that leads to destruction. This is the way of folly. And so we read in verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So we've got two ways, the broad way, which the majority of men walk down, an easy way, it's easy to find, it's easy to walk down, and it leads to destruction. But we need to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, for the way is narrow that leads to life. And so you've got these two ways in that are described here. Just turn back to Proverbs in chapter 1 then. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 28, we read that the call of wisdom had been set at naught. They had been disregarded, the preaching of the invitation of the marriage supper. And it says in verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. And it says, they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. It's just an interesting passage that comes to mind here, is in the context of Saul. If you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 28, we read of Saul, and Saul was a man who started off, it would appear, in a degree of humbleness and humility, but he became lifted up in his pride as he became the king over Israel. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 28, we find here that the Philistines came out to war against Israel. And in verse 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 28, when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of Yahweh, Yahweh answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And you see, what had happened is that he left it too late. Just as wisdom, those who refuse to hear the words of wisdom, it says, they shall seek me, but they shall not find me. So it says that Saul inquired of Yahweh, but Yahweh answered him not by any means, not by Urim, by Thummim, by prophets, so not by any means. He would not hear. And I believe that's probably the most desolate position that a man can be in this life. Because whatever happens to us and whatever takes place, we always have that hope of the resurrection. We know that whatever happens, that God is with us, that the angels are there, and that we will have a hope of resurrection. But here, Saul was praying, and nobody was answering. Whenever we are in difficult circumstances, we can pray to our Heavenly Father, and we can rest confident that He will hear us if we pray in the right spirit, of course. But Saul prayed, and nobody was hearing. A most desolate position that he could possibly be in. And he'd left it too late, as I say. He left it too late, and so that Yahweh did not heed him. He came to Yahweh here to pray before Yahweh, not because he wanted to worship God, not because he wanted to do the right thing in the sight of God, but because the Philistines were coming upon him and he didn't know what to do. And out of desperation he turned to God. That's not what we should do, brothers and sisters. We should continue in prayer daily. We must continue in prayer all the time, that we might not only turn to God when we want something and when we need something, but to worship him and to give thanks for the things that he's given us. Well, again, if you turn over to Ezekiel and chapter 8, Ezekiel chapter 8 is the same sort of idea here. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 18. Verse 17 for context. Then he said unto me, the prophet Ezekiel, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing that to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations that they've committed here? When they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger? And then it says in verse 18, therefore I will also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. They left it too late. They filled the land with abominations. They corrupted themselves and refused to hear the call of wisdom. And so the Lord God, in the time of judgment, would not hear them. And the judgments took place. And the people were destroyed. Well, turning back then to Proverbs then. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 3 describes this situation of wisdom here. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 3. She sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. But what does she say? She says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, come eat of my bread and drink of my wine. which I have mingled. Notice these words are copied by the foolish woman. Verse 13 introduces us to the foolish woman who is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. But look what she says in verse 16. She says the same words as wisdom does in verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. It's the same words. It's a parody of the truth. And that's what we find in the context of the apostasy, that they use the language of the truth, but with a different meaning. And so her call, rather than to partake of the bread and wine of sweet fellowship with the believers, it says in verse 17, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And so it's a different message. She uses the language of the truth to introduce people to a different message, a false gospel, as it were. It's a parody of the true calling. And so we turn to Proverbs in chapter 5, and we read there in verse 3. Now, just thinking of this strange woman, a foolish woman. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. It says in verse 4, but her end is bitter as a wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the way of life, her waves are movable, that thou canst not know them. And so we have a depiction here of the movableness of the church. They move with popular opinion. Continually unstable is the word here. Another translation has it, her ways are unstable, you do not know it. It's always constantly shifting from one thing to another rather than remaining steadfast in truth. It's this idea of moving, the movable sand, as it were. And we find that this is the foolish woman. But chapter 5 and verse 3 describes the chapter 5 and verse 2, or verse 1 for context, says this, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that our lips may keep knowledge. And so we need to have our lips keeping knowledge, and of course our lips are associated with speaking. So we need to ensure that we are discreet and knowledgeable in the things that we say, in order that we might be a benefit to others. I might declare the language of the truth to those who might yet hear it and who turn aside to the cry of wisdom. And so in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23, turn you at my reproof, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you. And of course by verse 29 it says, they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. We have another aspect here in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9 describes how Israel refused the prophets who were sent to speak to them. We read in Isaiah chapter 30 and verses 9 to 12. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Yahweh, which say to the seers, see not, unto the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, get aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because he despised this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore the judgments described in this chapter were going to come upon them. And so we've got this position then that the children of Israel despised the prophets. They had no sense of reverence for the things that were being proclaimed to them, but they despised them, it says in verse 10. They say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. And this is the spirit of the age in which we live, of course. It's this spirit of wanting to hear smooth things, nice things. We all like to hear nice things, but of course sometimes the truth isn't nice. sometimes the call of wisdom and the reproof of instruction isn't pleasant. And we don't tend to shy away from that. We don't want things that are not pleasant, but we rather want to hear nice things. And that's something that we need to be on our guard against. Well, Proverbs chapter 9 then, and verse 13, just continuing this theme. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. And she knows nothing because she hasn't given heed to the cry of knowledge. And she has refused the prophet, so she doesn't know anything. And so we read of this in chapter 1 and verse 29, which of course we've already looked at. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. We must make sure that we ourselves are in a position where we love knowledge. The Apostle Paul said he delighted in the law of Yahweh. We must love knowledge and rather than hate instruction. And so we turn over to a couple of passages here. In the prophecy of Hosea, we find something quite surprising perhaps to us. In an age where knowledge of the truth is almost disparaged. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 6. I think that's actually a wrong reference here. Chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, it says. And this is a theme of the prophecy. Chapter 2 and verse 8. She did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil. The end of verse 13. She went after her lovers and forgat me, saith Yahweh. We've got this reference to lack of knowledge in verse 6. For thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. In verse 14, the end of the verse. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. They didn't understand because they rejected knowledge. Verse 4 of chapter 5, the end of the verse. They have not known Yahweh. And so we turn over to chapter 6 and verse 6. I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. As you can see, this is the theme then in Hosea, that certainly the early part of Hosea, that this is importance to seek after knowledge and to find a way of understanding. And why is that? Not simply so that we can obtain a knowledge of the facts and figures and things like that, but that we might know what God requires of us, that we might do it in given situations in our life. And so Ecclesiastes, just turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 12. Wisdom is defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. And so we need to have that knowledge of the truth in order that we might have life. Because wisdom gives life to those who have knowledge. And it's a principle that if we follow after knowledge and seek after it, then we will become wise. And if we're wise, we'll be wise unto salvation, as the Apostle says, the response of hearing and obeying the gospel. Before we close, there's just another aspect I'd like to look at in chapter 7 of Proverbs, if I may. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 14. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 14. Here is the language of the truth, as we say. Verses 14, it says there, this is the cry of wisdom, the call of the harlot here, the harlot woman. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. And this idea of peace offerings is something to do with fellowship, because the peace offering was one of only two sacrifices under the law of Moses that the offerer himself could partake of, and it represented a meal of fellowship with God. God being served first by the fat that was put upon the altar. And the cry of folly here is I have peace offerings with me. She's got fellowship offerings. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore I came to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I notice here that this call of the harlot here tries to make the individual feel special. I've been looking for you. I've been diligently trying to find you. And I have found you. I've prepared myself for you. In verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. And so we've got this passage then which talks about the goodman of the house, the husband, as it were, the one in charge of the house. He's gone away on a long journey. He won't be back for a while yet. And so in the meantime, we can enjoy ourselves. Luke chapter 19, we read here of the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 19 and verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. But yet we find in verse 14, the citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And when he came back, it talks about how he rewarded men according to their deeds. And we read the principle in verse 26. For I say unto you that then to everyone that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And so here is the outcome then of those who did not use the talents that Jesus provided them with. Because the Jesus, of course, is the nobleman. They didn't use that to increase the money, as it were. They didn't do that. They didn't increase the money. But they had excuses of why they ought not to do that. In verse 20, here another came, saying, Lord, here's thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin, for I fear thee. Because thou art an austere man, thou takest of that which thou layest not down, and reapest that which thou did not sow. And so he had an excuse for just laying it up in a napkin. And of course, brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that we don't lay up our money in a napkin, in the silver in a napkin. We need to use it in order to give an increase to the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes at the time appointed. And so here is the cry of folly then. He's taken a bag of money with him in verse 20. I will come home at the day appointed, and he will apportion to each man according to his deeds. And so we need to make sure that we're ready, because the goodman is gone on a long journey, but he's to return at any time. And we need to be ready, therefore, to hear the words of wisdom, to listen to the commandments of God, that we might prepare ourselves like the wise virgins of Matthew 25, prepare ourselves with oil in our lamps. And so then we come to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who is made unto us wisdom, and we consider the bread and the wine which is upon the table before us, the principles of fellowship upon the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. And as we consider this, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have one who is the Word made flesh. We are the one who was an embodiment of the divine wisdom, who calls to those who might yet turn aside to him, to give simplicity to the simple, to give wisdom to the simple. And so we might listen to the words that he spoke, that we might not be destroyed as Israel were in AD 70, but that rather when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we might be found waiting for him as a faithful virgin, earnestly desiring to enter into her husband, that we might be joined with him for throughout the ages to come as one spirit.